Our scripture reading this morning comes in the Old Testament from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, where I will read verses 1 to 3 and 6 to 8. Hear God's word to you at Proverbs 23. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently him that is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, seeing they are deceitful food. At verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainties, for as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. And thus far the reading of God's word. Turn in the New Testament now for our scripture reading to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we will read verses 8 to 11. 1 Peter 4, beginning at the 8th verse. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according as each has received a gift, ministering in among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaks, speaking as it were oracles of God. If any man ministers, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's word. I was originally going to call this sermon Deceitful Dainties, but I was afraid that that might not be interpreted properly. And so then I thought maybe I'll call it the Feasting of Fools, thinking, well, Thanksgiving's coming up this week, so that might grab your attention. But then I settled down and decided that perhaps I should just get to the heart of the matter, and I thought I would call it something very mundane, but I've already had someone comment on it today that there was an arresting title, that before you eat, you should consider your host. One can't help but comment upon the earthiness of heavenly wisdom. When we read the book of Proverbs, it just doesn't, in many cases, read like a religious book, at least as we understand religion. It just doesn't seem all of that otherworldly. It's just so much with us in terms of our day-to-day foibles and problems and the things that we really have to run into if we're going to be practical. And so I want to begin today by having you consider the earthiness of this book that brings to us heavenly wisdom. The book of Proverbs continues to startle us, startles me, with its down-to-earth treatment of what are really very mundane human problems. We've seen in the book of Proverbs a discussion of female beauty, where the woman doesn't have discretion. The book of Proverbs is really pungent about that. A beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a swine's snout. The book of Proverbs tells us about the wisdom or lack thereof of co-signing on loans for people. Doesn't seem like the sort of thing a religious book would talk about. It talks about the market reality that people love to buy cheap and sell precious. The book of Proverbs tells us that's the way the world is. It warns us about being too neat. It shows us the way we make silly excuses for our laziness. There's a lion in the street. I can't get up today. It tells us we'd better be careful about our companions, that if we hang around with those that are morally weak, we will not be strengthened by them. They will bring us down. It very practically tells us to keep quiet, lest we display our foolishness by talking too much. It tells us how loose women can spear us like we are animals. It very bluntly tells us that in this world money buys friends. It warns us against the hypocritical kisses of an enemy. It tells us that we should not gloat over the downfall of those that are our enemies. It very realistically describes how desires that are deferred make us heartsick. It warns us that we will spoil our children and send them to hell if we don't discipline them. It tells us that if we're indiscriminate in our hiring, we're like an archer that's dangerous. It tells us that our moods actually affect our physical health, that our moods are very private, individualistic things, hard to communicate to others. The book of Proverbs tells us we shouldn't be gullible people. It tells us we should hold back our anger lest it break forth like a flood and get out of control. It warns us of the ferocity of envy in our lives. It tells us that in this world that ability will eventually win out over privilege. It tells us that pride should be attached to every age in life and we shouldn't envy being young or old. It tells us of the sensitivity of a true friend that doesn't sing songs when you're sorrowing. It tells us of the loyalty of the friend that criticizes us when we need it. It shows us the ugly consequences, very realistic consequences, of drinking too much wine. It speaks of the deep mystery of human personality as deep waters, it says. It comments on the wonder of a man's way with his maiden. It shows us the marvel of upstarts in this world, like fools who become kings and ugly women who marry. You see, it just doesn't look like a religious book. It's just so down to earth. And this morning we have another one of those very down to earth, practical insights. Divine wisdom for earthly situations. The book turns its attention to the problem of assessing the character of your host before eating the food that he sets before you. If we are wise people, we'll see that it is unwise to be unmindful of that kind of consideration. You'd better consider who's serving you this food you're about to eat. Be careful how you eat in the presence of others. And it's a common movie gag to have someone lose their etiquette or lose their restraint at a formal meal or in the presence of, say, the boss of the company or something like that, someone who just kind of, you know, gets too casual or eats too much or perhaps shows very poor manners. And so we're in the 20th century, not completely out of tune with something the book of Proverbs wants to communicate here. You know, it's the fool who feasts without consideration of who his host is. And so we have two situations described in Proverbs 23. First, feasting with the mighty, verses 1 to 3, and then feasting with the miser, verses 6 to 8. And there's going to be a common problem to both of them. And I won't tell you what that is. Let's see if you can figure it out as we go ahead. First of all, feasting with the mighty, verses 1, 2, and 3. When you sit to eat with the ruler, consider diligently the one who is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to eating a lot. Don't desire his dainties because they are deceitful food. Sometimes, well, it's not just a ruler in the sense of a civil magistrate. It may be a person of great importance or power in your life. It could be your boss. It could be somebody that has some kind of control over your life. It could be a wealthy individual. It could be a nobleman. Or it could be a civil ruler. It doesn't make all that much difference. The point is, when you eat with people of such dignity and position, be very careful how you eat. Because such people, like the ruler, keep a sharp eye on their guest. And they notice the way their guests eat. And the way you eat will display the kind of person you are. And that's why the next verse, which is, I think, probably next to the gold ring and the swine snout, indication of a woman that's beautiful without discretion. This next verse is perhaps the most pungent. If you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Don't be a glutton in the presence of such a person. By the way, I've seen this verse quoted out of context to indicate we all should diet and make sure that we don't eat too much. And maybe that's all well and good and true, but it's not the truth of this particular passage. This passage is saying when you're eating in the presence of the mighty, make sure you put a knife to your throat so you don't eat too much. Have you ever overeaten at someone's house and then you were embarrassed because you ate so much? Don't do that in the presence of someone who is going to be evaluating you and judging you. Be cautious, be wise in the presence of your superiors, so the book of Proverbs tells us, because such people are ordinarily not feeding you because they are your friends. They're not feeding you because they're really interested in making you comfortable or happy. They're feeding you because they are evaluating you and they have some kind of formal relationship with you. And thus the last verse of this paragraph says, don't be desirous of his dainties, seeing they are deceitful food. Very easy to get carried away with all the wondrous display of a rich man's feast. Be careful. Don't eat too much, because such food is not really there for your rejoicing. It's not really there because this person wants a warm, comfortable relationship with you and is self-sacrificial in giving. These foods are deceitful. And then verses 6 to 8 tell us about feasting with misers. The very opposite. You know, you have the man who has so much, the ruler, who's able to put on a grand display, and then you have the man who is calculating every penny. What we read is, don't eat the bread of him that has an evil eye. What is the evil eye in the Bible? If you look at Proverbs 22:9, you'll get some idea of the use of this metaphor or figure of speech. He that has a bountiful eye, actually the Hebrew says, he who has a good eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. To have a good eye, the opposite of the evil eye, is to be bountiful, to be generous, to give your food to the poor. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 15, you'll notice that Jesus uses the expression of an evil eye as well. Turn in the New Testament to Matthew 20, the 15th verse. In the midst of the parable, the story that Jesus told about the man who went out and hired people at different times in the day, and then paid them all the same amount at the end of the day. When the complaint came against this, the man responded, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" The point being, if I want to be overly generous with those who only work 3 hours over against 12 hours, it's lawful for me to do that. And then this follow-up question, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" That is, will you become stingy and selfish just because I'm being generous? And so this use of the expression evil eye for a stingy person, a miser, someone who is the very opposite of generous in his approach to other people. We might call this person the grudging host. Proverbs says, don't eat the bread of the grudging host and don't desire his dainties. Why? And then in my translation, unfortunately, it doesn't help a lot. As he thinks within himself, so is he. This too is a proverb that has been misapplied and quoted out of context and actually quoted contrary to the meaning of the Hebrew. I remember many years ago in the bookstores, Hallmark and things like that, there was one of these little devotional booklets that are such a waste of time. And the title was, "As a man thinketh, so is he." You know, and it was a quotation of this verse. And that's supposed to be some kind of a commendation for having an inner life, where, out of the heart are the issues of life. That would be a better verse to quote. And so, as the way you think, that's what you're going to become. That isn't what this verse is saying at all. In the Hebrew, the word is reckons. It talks about mental arithmetic. And as a man who does mental arithmetic with every bite you take, so is he. That's the miser. That's the one who says, oh, they took seconds. Oh, there goes this expensive dish. He's doing the calculation as you're eating. You can almost hear, the cash register ringing with every swallow, And the Bible says, be careful about eating with such grudging hosts. As he reckons within himself, that's the kind of man he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Go ahead, have seconds. Eat. I'm so happy you can be here. But inside he's saying, why do I have to go through this? I wish I could get rid of these people. Why are they eating so much of my food? And so the book of Proverbs tells us, and I don't think it means this literally, but it says, the morsel which you have eaten, you will vomit up and lose your sweet words. What seems to be such a wonderful feast and all these sweet words that are being exchanged, you're going to end up vomiting up. You're going to pay the price. There are going to be consequences for listening to a miser when he makes an offer or an invitation to you and thinking that he's sincere. You know, you should stop and think about this. If the man is stingy in the first place, why does he even have guests at his table? What's he doing having guests at his table? Maybe it's just out of a sense of duty that he has you there, and he's cosmetically covering that over with a, you know, kind of friendship that he's communicating. Or maybe he just has you at the table to repay a social debt after all. His heart's not with you. He's just saying, well, I got to do something now, and I'll repay him this way. Maybe it's a form of bribery. You know, businessmen know all about that, taking people to lunch, not because you enjoy going to lunch with these people, but because you want to kind of, you know, smooth out the deal or encourage them to do business with you. Not all eating is really fellowship. Sometimes it's bribery. And the Bible says, you know, you're going to choke on that kind of thing. You're going to vomit on that kind of food. Don't give in to it. And so that's why I called the sermon today, Before You Eat, Consider Your Host. But why is this in the Word of God? It's very earthy, down-to-earth, very practical advice, but why is the Bible giving us this advice? What is the common problem in the two cases that we have studied this morning, feasting with the mighty and feasting with the miser? Well, two things stand out to me as I read the passage. In the first place, verses 3 and 6 both tell us not to desire the dainties of these people. Don't desire the dainties, and that's an unusual Hebrew word as well as an English expression. You know, these very wonderful things they can offer to you, you know, in their feasting, don't desire those things. Whether the person's powerful, whether the person is a miser, be careful when people make offers to you. And why should you be careful of their dainties? Well, as I suggested in the early title for the sermon, because they're deceitful. Sometimes people offer you food that's the food of deceit. That's not a very happy fact about this world, but it is a fact about this world. And so be careful of the deceit that goes along with the eating that is offered to you. Social prestige, such as is possessed by powerful people or rulers or wealthy people, social prestige is elusive and very precarious, and so don't be taken in by its trappings. Don't go to one of these wonderful spreads that the wealthy can put on for you and say, boy, wouldn't this be great if I could eat like this every day? No, it wouldn't. It's deceitful. And be careful of the reason why you're even being given such food. And the book of Proverbs tells us not all invitations from people are sincere. You know, it could very well be that sometimes you go to eat at someone's house and they say, oh, please have seconds, and they don't really mean it because such people are misers. Don't take them at their word and earn secret dislike from them. And so what's the bottom line? In both cases, whether you eat with the mighty or with misers, be cautious when you sit down to eat and consider your host before you chow down. Neither the ruler nor the miser can be trusted. And you must maintain your dignity. You must stay on your guard as you eat, or as you refrain from eating, as the case may be. Well, so the book of Proverbs tells us this world isn't all that it's supposed to be. Sometimes it looks like you're going to have a great meal, and it turns out to be something that's going to bring you down, eating with the wrong kind of people, or not considering the character and assessing the character of the people with whom you eat. And so by way of contrast, I think the book of Proverbs also points us to the wisdom of true hospitality and the Christian grace of hospitality, which in 1 Peter 4:9 we read about. We read this in our scripture reading this morning. You might want to turn back to it. In 1 Peter 4, verse 9, we read these words, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. Without murmuring. True hospitality. The hospitality that isn't begrudging. The hospitality that isn't calculating. The hospitality that is not a form of bribery or evaluating your guest. The hospitality that comes from the heart and that doesn't murmur because of what people eat or the way they behave or the people with whom you're eating. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 4, what leads into verse 9 is a call to fervent love among yourselves. If there's a fervency of love among yourselves, then you're going to be given to a hospitality that doesn't murmur. We should stop and reflect this morning before we end our considerations on the uniqueness of Christian love. Christian love is not like the world understands love. And that's why Christian hospitality is not like the world uses or abuses hospitality. Christian love, you see, is patterned after the atonement itself. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, the Apostle John says, "Hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You want to know what real love is? Genuine love? It's the love that lays down the life. And that's what we see in the case of Jesus. We know love because he laid down his life for us, and we should love each other that way. We should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. It's amazing. If you truly, from the heart, are willing to lay down your life for another person, it won't be any problem at all to have them into your home and show them hospitality and to feed them well and not do the mental arithmetic or do it out of a sense of social obligation, but to do it out of genuine love. The uniqueness of Christian love is that it's patterned after the atonement. We learn not to be grudging hosts because we learn that God has been so good with us. Indeed, the uniqueness of Christian love is that it amounts to self-sacrificial friendship with one another. In John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verses 12 and 13, Jesus spoke these words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Again, patterning our love after his own for us. And then he says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." True Christian friendship is self-sacrificial. It goes to the point of laying down one's life because I care more for you and your happiness and your well-being than I care for my own. I honor you above myself. I prefer you to me. And I would rather take care of your needs than my own. That's friendship, Christian friendship, a unique kind of friendship, again, that the world doesn't know. It's self-sacrificial. It's patterned after the atonement itself. And because that kind of friendship is patterned after the atonement, it doesn't take account of wrongs suffered. It doesn't live in a calculating way with one another. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, you'll notice that right before the call to hospitality, the call to fervent love is that love covers a multitude of sins. It's just because we love each other that we don't keep a mental reckoning of what people have done to us or against us. Love covers that. Love doesn't take it into account. When you ask about it a week later, the person who loves says, "Oh, I didn't even remember that person had done that. I just put it out of my mind, not as a way of stifling my genuine feelings, but because my genuine, forgiving, loving feelings don't let me remember that kind of thing." Love covers a multitude of sins. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul tells us it takes no account of wrongs suffered. That's the way of love. That's the way of Christian friendship. It patterns itself after the behavior of Jesus himself and laying down his life for us as his friends. And so with that introduction in 1 Peter 4 about fervency of love, Peter says, use hospitality one to another without murmuring. Because of the uniqueness of Christian love, the Christian host will always be a gracious host. In the first place, the Christian host is someone in whose presence we can feel at ease. We don't have to worry that the ruler, that the powerful, is evaluating us and keeping an eye on us and is misleading us by the offers of eating. And the Christian host is gracious because he is someone who doesn't begrudge our consumption. And by the way, though the book of Proverbs is talking about food, it should be obvious, isn't it, that sometimes we begrudge people because they consume our time. We begrudge people because they consume our attention. We might be willing to give them our groceries if they just leave us alone. But that's not Christian friendship, and that's not what the Christian host, that's not the attitude of the Christian host. In Romans 12, verses 9 to 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." When you're a host to someone, don't do it with hypocrisy. Don't put on a front. Don't play the part. Don't be the actor. When you show hospitality, do it from the heart. "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another, communicating to the necessities of the saints." And Paul ends the same way Peter does. And the climax of that, given to hospitality. How hospitable are we? What kind of people are we as Christians here in our congregation? If we were honoring the biblical injunction to hospitality, the wise kind of hospitality, the sincere hospitality that the book of Proverbs, by negative example, commends to us, then I think probably our Supper for Six program would be blown right out of the water. You know, because we wouldn't have time to be signing up to have people come over, you know, in regular succession to our homes. And I'm not against the program. I think it's wonderful. It's just that we'd be doing so much of that, we wouldn't have time to fit in more. And we wouldn't need that to be getting to know each other. It's always painful for me to hear someone in the congregation ask, "Well, who is..." And, you know, you fill in the name. "Well, who is that?" "Well, that's a person who's been a member of our church for 9 months now." Or whatever it may be. If we love each other in this congregation, then we're going to be showing hospitality to each other, not begrudging one another or murmuring about that. We're going to want to spend time with each other. After all, if we give our lives for each other, we can certainly give each other a meal. But you know, there's a deeper truth here, one that accounts for why we as Christians should be gracious in our hospitality. And the deeper truth is, as you already know, that our love and our hospitality is patterned after God's. The most gracious host of all, I think, is Jesus himself. Jesus as we see him in the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. Here you can come into the presence of the mighty, not just the ruler, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has control over the entire universe, who is the one that will inherit all of creation, who is the Lord of glory. And he says, "I want you to eat with me." And don't worry about how you eat. Don't think that my dainties are deceitful and that I don't really mean this and that my heart's not in it. I'll show you how much my heart is in it. I will give my life for you. And so eat with me. And Jesus is no miser. Jesus doesn't calculate the cost of what this meal will be. He doesn't say, "Well, maybe, I don't know, it's going to be too painful for me to give this supper." He went and, as the Bible says, laid down his life willingly. He said, in fact, "No man takes it from me. I lay it down. I'm paying this price. And I want you to benefit from that." When he brings us to his supper, it's not a deceitful meal. It's the sincere meal of love, self-sacrificial love, saving love. That's why Jesus' people are hospitable people, because they've learned at Jesus' own hand and at his table what real graciousness is all about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being such a friend, such a gracious host, to bid us to come and eat at your table, to know you in intimacy of fellowship, to know your forgiveness and how your love covers our sins, to know you in the depth of self-sacrificial love. We thank you that you have bid us to eat with you, And we pray that we would be eager and enthusiastic to do that, and to do so without a sense of fear or caution, to know that we come into your presence as forgiven people and as people that will be loved for all eternity. We pray in turn that you would make us gracious toward one another, that we would use the significance of meals for communal purposes to show our communion and our love for each other. Teach us to be hospitable, without murmuring, without hypocrisy, but from the heart. Help us to feed one another, knowing that you have fed us. For we pray in your precious name. Amen.